Take your Bibles and we'll go ahead and look at yet another passage from God's Word. I want to talk about how you look at the Bible. How do you view it? You find a large opinion when you talk to other people about the Bible, about the things that are written therein. I know one person who took great pleasures in locating and pointing out every apparent inconsistency in the Bible that he could find in the God's Word. It's obvious to me that he had no actual belief. And the reason why he went to extremes to find inconsistencies was because he didn't want anybody else to have any beliefs either. And if he could satisfy himself that it wasn't God's Word, then he patted himself on the back saying that that's why he didn't follow it. You can also find other attitudes as well. I had a quote from a gentleman named Kit McKean. He's the, or was one of the leaders of a church that's called the International Churches of Christ. And in this statement that he made back in 1992, he said, "Along with this, I came to differ with the Churches of Christ, whose creed is to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. This creed dictated that one must have specific authorization by command, example, or necessary inference from the Bible to do anything. It developed a legalistic, Pharisaic mindset that sowed the seeds for much dissension and division, producing the factions of the churches of Christ. For example, the whole mandate to only call Bible things by Bible names is contradictory because the word Bible is not even in the Bible. From the scriptures, I came to believe the opposite. I believe that we should be silent where the Bible speaks and speak where the Bible is silent. In other words, a Christian should simply obey where the Bible speaks and only speak or have opinions where the Bible is silent. In building a life, a church, or a system for a movement, we are free to do anything the scriptures do not specifically by command, by example, or by necessary inference prohibits. The truth seeker will always strive to be faithful to the direction and spirit of the scriptures." So basically, he turns the whole idea that we talked about this morning upside down and say, well, if God says not to do something, that's fine. But if he doesn't mention anything, then we got free reign to do anything we want. And there's quite an attitude with a host of errors in this statement. I just want to point out one that he's mentioned there before we get into the lesson itself. The idea that the Bible doesn't call itself the Bible or doesn't mention that name within itself. It's a false statement. Because the word Bible is actually a transliteration from a Greek word. Putting English letters to a Greek word. The Greek word is for the book. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. To do your will, O God." Here is a quote that basically says, in the scroll of the book, in one of the books within the book, I come to do your will. Well, the word book is Bible, as we would say it in the English, with the transliterated words. Or another example is in Nehemiah. There's actually several times it's used, but in Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, starting with verse 1, it says, "All the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel." And that phrase is used in verse 3, 5, 8, and 18 of the same chapter. It's referred to as the book. There were different sections of that book, but it was referred to as the book. And so the very charge that he made to say, well, No, people call, basically what he's saying is people make mistakes. That's what he's charging it with. He's basically saying, well, you know, people call the Bible and God doesn't call the Bible, so therefore I can do things that God didn't mention. Well, no, people call the Bible the book because it was called the book. And so the whole premise is false. And really what you have is a cavalier attitude towards God. And it's very much like what you see in, you know, sometimes young people. If you have kids, and what would you think about a child that tells you, well, you didn't say not to. And that's basically what he's saying. God, if you don't say not to, I get to do whatever I want. He needs that for his particular brand of religion. Because the things that they teach are not found in the Bible. He knows it. So how do you justify it? The answer is, you say that anything that's not found in the Bible is free reign. See, the Bible claims to be complete. We mentioned this morning. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, James chapter 1, verse 25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Anyone who looks into the perfect law, or the complete law, this is what God has given us. It is a perfect representation of what God wants us to have. As we mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. His divine power has granted us everything that is in regards to life and godliness. That doesn't leave much out and still remain everything. So is there something godly that's not found in the Bible? The answer is no. Which is the opposite statement of what Mr. McKean has said. He's basically saying if it's not found in the Bible, then I can do it. The Bible says everything godly is in there. And if it's not godly, then it has to be wicked. So something that's not found in the Bible is wicked. Or take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting with verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that word there is for man to be complete, to have everything that man needs for every good work. A person who claims the right to do something because it's not found in the Bible basically has no respect for the completeness of God's Word. What's interesting, too, is that word that's found in this passage in 2 Timothy 3, Scripture, means the writings, the sacred writings. Back in Luke chapter 24, Jesus referred to the Old Testament as Scripture. They are the writings of God. In Luke 24, starting with verse 44, it says, He said to them, these are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you. All the things that are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He started teaching them the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Or the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. These are the scriptures. These are God's words. In fact, jumping back in that same chapter, Luke 24, go back to verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into the glory, into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Not only are the Old Testament words God's scriptures, but in 2 Peter, Peter there mentions that there are other things that are also scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 15. And regard with the patient of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Notice that Peter lumps all of Paul's writings as scripture as well. These are God's words. And even Peter even says, these are not Paul's, or not his. It was the wisdom given to Paul. It came from God. Now think about this. Jesus, when he argued in Luke 24, that all things in the scriptures must be fulfilled. See, Jesus believed that God's word had to come about. Prophecy wasn't a suggestion of what might take place. It was a declaration of what would take place. In other words, what Jesus argues is that God's word is firm. In fact, take a look at another place in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 35. John 10 verse 35, it says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Notice how he argues this point. He says, well, this statement is made in the past in the scriptures. And the scriptures can't be broken. They have to be there. They have to be firm. They have to be sure. Otherwise, it wouldn't be from God. In fact, that's why Jesus used the scriptures to challenge people. Over in Matthew 21, just look at a few of them. In Matthew 21 and in verse 42, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. How did Jesus make his point? Didn't you read this in the scripture? That settles the point. Here's what God said. We have no more argument. Or take a look at Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 7. Matthew 12 and verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the innocent. If you just understood your Bible, you wouldn't have made this major mistake. Or in chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous but sinners. You just take your Bible, learn this, figure this out, then we can talk about this later. But we won't have an argument then, because the scriptures would settle the matter. Jesus saw the scriptures as authoritative. Truth is found in them. If you don't ignore them, you won't make mistakes. And the reason is very simple, because God is the author of our scriptures. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, back in verse 16 again, that all scriptures came from the breath or inspired by God. All scriptures came right from the mouth of God is basically what that word means. In fact, look at Matthew 19. Let's just see this. In Matthew 19, look at verse 4. And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." Now take a look at that. Who did Jesus attribute these words to? He said, well, this is what God did. God joined these people. But if you go back and read Genesis 2 and verse 24, which is what he quoted, it's a narrative comment. It's not attributed to anyone saying this. It's not a statement that says God said this. It's a comment by the writer of Genesis. But by attributing them to God, Jesus is basically testifying to you and I and everyone else in the world that God is the author of Genesis. Take a look at another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting with verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute shall become one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. Paul quotes the same passage, and he also attributes it to God. Where did our Old Testament come from? Yes, we talk about the law of Moses. We talk about the prophets who wrote them. But we never need to lose the fact that they didn't write their own words. They wrote as they were directed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was writing what God wanted written. And so the scriptures are then used as proof. For instance, in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 35. Acts 8, verse 35. When the eunuch had a question about Isaiah, so then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. How did Philip teach the eunuch? He started with Isaiah. He took the scriptures and began teaching him. From there he began to show them who Jesus really was. In Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2, it says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. How did Paul make his points? He sat down with the Jews on the Sabbath day for 3 weeks in a row, reasoning from the scriptures. This is how he proved that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't just say, hey, because I say so, you got to believe this. He went to the Bible as authority. In that same chapter down in verse 11, Acts 17, verse 11, it says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. Here's Paul began preaching, talked these people things, And these Bereans were commended because they didn't just take Paul's word for it. Oh, you mentioned this. Well, let's go see if that really stands up to what the scriptures actually say. And when they found that it was true, they accepted it. In Acts 18, and in verse 28, talking about Apollos, he says, "For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Why all this emphasis on the scriptures? Because the scriptures tell us what God said. They have the authority of God because they are from God. Here's an interesting passage. Take a look at that. A lot of times you overlook. Take a look at Romans 9. And in verse 17. It says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name may be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.'" Who spoke to Pharaoh? The scriptures spoke to Pharaoh. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Talking about Abraham, it says, "The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.'" Who told Abraham that all the nations would be blessed in him? Read that passage. It says, "The scriptures said to Abraham." But if you go back and look at the original passages, in the context of which they are presented, who spoke to Pharaoh and who spoke to Abraham? In both cases, God did. But in the New Testament, Paul says the scriptures said this. Why? Because Paul understood that God and his words are the same. God's words are scripture. They're so closely linked that what God said is the same as the written record. See, the Bible claims to be the written words of God. We got to think about how we respect that word. There are so many people that read their Bibles and they look for loopholes. They look for some way to get around what God said. They look for ways that they can justify what they want, even though they know it's not there. Do we look for loopholes? Or do we look to see what God actually wants us to do? Do we have respect for God's word? You decide that if God doesn't forbid something, then he's obviously allowing it, as the quote we had at the beginning said. If so, then, you know, the Bible doesn't say that the church can't operate a car wash. It's not there. So we can go buy one, make a sign up there and say, "Glory to God, car wash." Well, scriptures didn't say not to do that. But how is that really giving glory to God? If we're doing something that God didn't say, how does one doing something God didn't say give glory to God? Who made it up then? God didn't make it up because he didn't say it. So who's really getting glory? We have to think about what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Doing everything in God, Jesus' name doesn't just mean say, whatever I do, I assign it or attribute it to Jesus, and therefore it's all right. saying you do it with his authority, with his permission, with his signature at the bottom, saying this is what he wants done. Whatever you do, make sure it is what Jesus approves of, so that he gets the glory. Because if we do anything else, then we're adding to God's word. We're doing something beyond what God had said. And then we're going to end up in trouble. Because take a look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. If it's not in the scriptures, we don't have the right to do whatever we want. We need to have respect for God's word. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. How do we stop problems in the church? Don't go beyond what is written. Why? Because God's word, the scriptures, are our authority. Going beyond is going to the territory of what's not said. It's the silence of God, and it's forbidden territory. In 2 John chapter verse 9, the book of 2 John, and down at verse 9, 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both a Father and a Son. If you go beyond what God said, beyond what God taught, you don't have God. If God didn't talk about something, if God didn't authorize it, it's not a free-for-all. We have to stay within the bounds of what God said so that we might do as God said. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. But just as is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for him, those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. How do you know what God likes? How do you know what God accepts? I can't read your mind. You can't read my mind. How does any of us expect to read God's mind? And we have so many people saying, I know God wouldn't object to this. How? Because the only way we know what God likes and doesn't like is by reading what he said through the Spirit, through the Scriptures. One other passage we should consider is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 11 it says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By staying with what God says, when we speak, when we act, we modify everything that we do based on what God said, then who gets the glory for what we do and what we say? God does, because it's His words and it's His directions. And if you think about it, isn't that what we say, that we speak where the Bible speaks? Isn't that what 1 Peter 4 basically says? And isn't 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 that we just looked at saying don't go beyond, saying be silent where the Bible is silent? It's just a summary of two passages is all that statement is. Yet we were told when we read that quote that hey, this is something somebody made up and this is an addition to the Bible. No, it's what the Bible said. It's what God said. Not directly in those words, but it's a summary of what is presented in the Scriptures. And Mr. McKean, by his own statement, and others like him, believe the opposite. He says, I disagree with it. I go the other direction. So what does that tell us? Since all that's in the Scriptures is what's godly. Going the opposite direction means that what he's teaching is not from God. We need to be respectful to the Scriptures because they are God's words. They are our life. They're our salvation. God gave them to us to direct us in our lives. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, perhaps you're straight off the path and would like to praise your brother as you come back, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.